Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we're going to talk about commitment, the product of revival. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." You know, the product of revival, and we had a tremendous revival, and I'm very thankful for that and for your faithfulness to come during the meeting. But I do want to say product of revival. If we had revival and there were those that would say, and I would be one of them, that yes, we had revival. We had a good meeting. We had a good revival. But the real product of revival is commitment. And if there's not commitment, renewed commitment, then it's obvious that we just had a series of meetings and services and we didn't really have revival. So with that thought in mind, I want to talk to you this morning about commitment, which is the product of revival. If this morning we believe that God is who he declares he is, and if we believe this morning that God only wants the best for us, then why in the world would we ever resist being committed? We ask the question, why? And even when we ask that question, we can point out times in our own lives when we definitely knew the plan, the will of God for our lives, and yet deliberately, willfully resisted that plan. So the question is, why? And we're going to talk about that this morning. Why would we ever want to resist the will of God who loves us and wants the best for us? I think Jonah is the epitome of a person who knew exactly what it was that God was calling him to do, and yet he resisted and he rebelled against the will of God. Now, if by chance you are a modern day Jonah, God will convict you by continuing to surface the issue of your call and your commitment to him. Every time you try to pray, it comes to your mind. God reminds you. And you will either correct the matter or else you'll stop praying. It'll be one of the two. You'll either correct the matter or else you'll stop praying. And that is what has transpired in the lives of many that are backslidden Christians this morning. It started out when they failed to do what God wanted them to do, that is commitment. Through Jonah, we will learn why that we sometimes resist the will of God. In verses 1 and 2, the Lord gave instructions, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Now, I want you to understand, God is omniscient and he can see into the hearts and he knows exactly what's going on in our lives, and we're going to be accountable to him. And God, who loves us, sometimes has to send judgment in order to get our attention. But he said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, Nineveh had a population of around somewhere in the neighborhood of 600,000. God's instruction was simply, go and cry against Nineveh. Now, what did he do in light of God's plain instruction? It says, but Jonah rose up to flee, and he went down to Joppa, caught a ship for Tarshish. He was heading for Spain, the opposite direction of where God told him to go. And he went down into the ship. And any time you run away from God, it's always a downward journey. And it was obvious his was a downward journey. Verse 4 said, the Lord, after he got on the ship, sent a great wind. Now, I want you to know this morning that God, who loves you, will do everything within his power and the freedom of your choice to wake you up to his will for your life. Now, God sent a great wind, a great tempest, a great storm, and the sailors, they were experienced sailors, but they could not navigate in that storm, and it was about to break the ship up. So they cast lots. They wanted to find out whose God. They were very superstitious and religious, and they wanted to know who it was whose God was mad at it. And they cast lots, and it fell on Jonah. And they said, why have you done this thing? Why? And he told them what he had done. He told them if they would just cast him overboard, that the storm would cease. They tried to row as hard as they could to land in safety, but they couldn't. Finally, they picked him up and they tossed him overboard. That's what God intended for them to do in the first place. God had a backslidden prophet that he needed to get his attention. So they threw him overboard, and God had a whale there. Now, there are some folks that say, well, that's not possible. God said a whale came and swallowed him up. Now, I don't know about you, but I choose to believe exactly what God said. If God is the one who created the heavens and the earth, he can create a whale big enough that he can swallow a man like Jonah. But he was a backslidden prophet, and I'm sure it soured the stomach of that whale. But he was there in the belly of that whale. Seaweed was wrapped around his neck and head, and the air was foul, and he remembered the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get into difficult circumstances, I can always remember the Lord. I can always remember the fact that my God is able to get me out of this predicament. And when you get between a rock and a hard place, it's not hard to remember the Lord and call out to him, Lord, if you just give me one more chance, I'll sure do what you asked me to do. I made a vow and I reneged on it, but Lord, if you'll give me a second chance, then I'll do exactly what you've asked me to do. And if we don't do what God wants, he sometimes will send a whale. It may come in different forms, but he'll send a whale in your life. I believe that Jonah felt that death was upon him, and he realized that even in the dark, that he could see the light of a glorious God who could hear and answer prayer and he could deliver. And so he made a fresh commitment. Lord, give me one more chance and I'll go. Have we ever done exactly the same thing in our own hearts and lives? The problems, the pressures of life, they weigh down upon us, and sometimes we don't know what to do. And we cry out, Lord, I don't know why I'm in the mess that I'm in. But if you were disobedient to his call, then really you know why. God sends judgment. Sometimes God will send a circumstance in order to wake us up and get our attention. While we're healthy and strong, while we're young and vibrant, we're in control, it's easy to put the Lord off and tell him, not now, Lord. I'll do it one of these days, but not now. But when the belly of the whale time comes, it's a different story. I beg you this morning, don't force God's hand, because you won't like the results. Don't force God's hand. Well, the whale, after Jonah had prayed, vomited up that backslidden preacher. And he didn't have to have a third word from God. It only took two. I believe that when he got out of that whale's belly and he hit dry ground, that his feet began to navigate in a hurry to Nineveh. Jonah finally obeyed the Lord. And the question that we would have is, why in the world would he ever fail to obey the Lord? But an even better question is, why would you? Why would you? God has been so good to us. Why would we ever resist being faithful to him? Well, there are some reasons that I think affected Jonah's life, and I think it affects our life. One is fear. We're fearful of failing. We are afraid of failure and criticism, and we think, what will folks think if I don't measure up to their expectations? We are afraid that folks are going to spot our weaknesses and our faults. Now, the act of faith is being willing to place your trust in the wisdom and the will of God without knowing the outcome. Now, that's faith. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what the future holds. But I know him who holds the future. And so I don't worry about the future because I have placed my future in his hands. Now, Jonah was afraid that the people of Nineveh would repent and turn to God. You think, well, why in the world would he be afraid of that? Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't really want to go and preach to them in the first place. But God told him to go because, you see, God loves everybody. And we need to remember that today. Brethren, there are Muslims and there are others that would do us harm, but God still loves them. And he wants everybody to be saved. It's not the will of God that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Jonah was afraid that they would get saved. Why? Because he knew God. He knew that he was a loving God. He was kind. He was forgiving. And he pronounced that in 40 days, judgment is going to come on Nineveh if you don't repent. Well, they repented. Now, he ought to have been thrilled. This was revival. I mean, big time revival, when the whole city, from the king on down, they all got right with the Lord. They repented in sackcloth and ashes. How many blessings have you missed because you were afraid to trust God? You wouldn't trust to him your time, your talent, your money. You wanted to get your ducks all in a row, and then you're going to really live for the Lord and get things straightened out and get your priorities right. I'm going to tell you, if you don't start right now, you can't wait and think that everything is going to be all right, because they'll never be all right. You see, I'm here to tell you this morning that if you want to be in the center of the will of God for your life, you've got to come to the place that you surrender now. Today is the day. Now. Well, another reason is because of being selfish. The kind of selfishness that originated with Lucifer. Remember, in heaven, he wanted to be like the Most High God, and he rebelled against God. You remember in the Garden of Eden? It's just like that as well. You remember that in the Garden of Eden that the devil said, now, if you'll just eat this fruit, your eyes will be open. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. I'm here to tell you that selfishness is a problem that all of us have to deal with. I can tell you this morning that if you really want to serve the Lord, then you've got to reach the place that you just surrender all to Him. And you don't cry out, Lord, that doesn't really fit my plan today. That's not really what I need to do today. That's not really what I want to do. Your plan doesn't fit my plan, Lord, or I choose my plan over yours. Jonah's response is that he preached to them and they repented. He felt sorry for himself, and you remember that he wished that he could just die. Yeah, I don't understand that, but this is what the Bible said. He wished that he could just die, and maybe the Lord ought to just take him out. Take him at his word. Just shoot him between the eyes, you know, get rid of him if that's what he wants. And in the Bible, you won't find anybody, any servant of God, more rebellious, more cantankerous than Jonah. The Lord, as he went out on the east side, kind of the hillside of the city, and he was sitting there waiting to see what's going to happen. And the Bible tells us that as he was sitting there waiting, it got awfully hot. And the Lord caused a gourd vine to grow up overnight, and they grow quickly, and anyway, it provided shade. And then it came up in the night, and the Lord sent a worm, and it died in the night. And Jonah was upset. Now, he cared more about that gourd vine than he did about the people of Nineveh. And the Lord asked him, said, do you have a reason to be mad? And he said, I sure do, Lord. Well, I'm so angry and so mad, I could just spit. No, he said, I could just die. I don't understand that. Other than to say he was a selfish man, he thought only about himself and not about the souls of others. You know, and if we're not careful, we can come to church and we can say, well, we've got a good congregation and everything's going fine and, you know, we don't have any problems. We've got sufficient income or all of that. We've got people that sing and, you know, we've got all of our bases covered. But it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him and those outside that need the Lord. You see, we have a responsibility to reach out to them. And then because of a poor self-image, the Bible tells us about Gideon in Judges chapter 6. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. The Lord wanted him to go and fight against the Midianites, which had armies like the sands of the seashore. They were innumerable. And he said to the Lord, now it says he excused himself by saying, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all of this befallen us? Why in the world is all this bad stuff happening, Lord, if you're really with us? And you know the story, how that God sorted through all the people. There were 32,000. The Lord said, there's too many of the kind that you have for the kind of battle that you've got to fight. And he cut them down from 32 to 22. And then he cut them all the way down to 300. And the Lord put everybody around that mountainside in their own place round about the enemy below, and miraculously he gave the victory, and they started fighting among themselves. I don't have time to go into detail about that, but God is omnipotent. He can do anything. He can do everything. There's nothing he can't do. If God has all power, all means all. And he can do anything. Well, some of the greatest men in the Bible had a lack of confidence. One of them was Moses. When the Lord told him, said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. He said, Lord, I can't do that. Lord, I'm slow of speech. Lord, I just don't have what it takes to do that. You need to send somebody else. Well, I want to tell you that we're all inadequate within ourselves. But in Him, He makes us adequate. I'm here to remind you this morning that God never calls us to do a job unless He calls us with His power to do that job. Well, how do we resist Him? I doubt that you ever shook your fist in the face of God and said something like this, Lord, I heard what you said, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to obey you. But maybe out of a hard heart, we've said in essence almost the same thing. Lord, I know what you want, but Lord, it really doesn't fit my plan right now. I'm going to tell you, you better get your plans and your priorities in gear with Him and in harmony with Him. Because I'm here to tell you, you're just passing through. And you're not destined to live here forever. But we're going to face Him. It's appointed unto a man once to die, and to face the Lord, stand before Him in judgment. Well, how do we resist God? We argue with Him. We say, yes, Lord, sure enough, I'll do that. I'll do what you asked me to do, but we have a tendency to substitute what God has said, our plan for God's plan, and we fail to call it resistance. King Saul was commanded of the Lord to go and destroy the Amalekites, and the Lord said, destroy them all. Well, King Saul determined that he would spare King Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the silver, the gold, you know, the good stuff. And when Samuel, the prophet of God, called him on it, pointed the finger of accusation at him, he said it was the people. It was the people. Well, I'm here to tell you that the Lord told King Saul through Samuel the prophet that because you've been disobedient. That wasn't total disobedience, but he found out a lesson that partial disobedience. I kind of said that wrong, but partial disobedience is total disobedience. You know, if you don't do exactly what God says, that's disobedience. And I remind you of that. And King Saul lost his kingship, and the Lord withdrew Himself from him. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. All around us are people who are working like crazy. They're caught up in all kinds of projects and activities to keep from devoting themselves, their time and their energy to the Lord's call. And maybe they figure that if we work hard enough, we run fast enough, the Lord will just leave us alone and let us do our own thing. But God is not going to bless that. Jonah detours, wants to go to Spain. Saul devised his own convenient plan, and you will never please God until you follow His plan to the letter. Partial obedience is total disobedience. Let me just say, and I'm going to use an illustration, a true illustration that involves my son. And I've shared this with some of you before. But when Phil was in the ninth grade at Ramsey Junior High in Fort Smith, He was on the football team, played basketball, and anyway, I always wanted him to run track, but he wasn't fast enough. Don't tell him I said that. And so he was going to run the distance. During off season, some of you who played football know that in off season, well, you have to run miles, you know. And so I'd always tell him, Phil, you run fast and always come in first. That'll impress the coach. Well, he would do that. One time, it was the end of the season school year, and you know, track is the last major event on the school calendar. And they were having the border track meet, you know, Muskogee and Fayetteville, Springdale, all of them came down, and they were having the big track meet of the year, and the half miler got sick. And so coach said, Phil, I want you to run the half mile for us. You know, you're representing Ramsey Junior High. Boy, you go out there and do it, you know. And the coach, I asked Phil, I said, son, what instructions did he give you? He said, Dad, he told me to go out fast. Well, anybody knows you're running a half a mile in junior high, you don't go out real fast. Well, it's the last event on the agenda, and I waited through everybody else running just to see him run. And I had illusion to grandeur that he was just going to win it all, you know. They all got on the starting line, and the gun went off, and boy, there was a flash that left the starting line. It was Phil. And he was running. When we reached the 220 mark, he was about 100 yards ahead of everybody, you know. The crowd was going wild, you know. And I thought, boy, who is this phenom, you know, that they say for the last race of the year? He went about three quarters of that first lap, and something happened. It looked like rigor mortis had set in. His gas tank was on E. You know, it wasn't just a little bit later, everybody passed him, you know. The others wasn't paying him any mind, you know. But they passed him, and been awful easy for him just to have stepped off the track because nobody was looking way back there, you know. And I told him, I kid him about it. I said, son, they turned the lights off. You were still out there running, you know. It wasn't quite that bad, but he didn't quit. Been awful easy just to said, man, I got bad instructions. I didn't know how to run the race. And as a result, I didn't do very well. But he stayed with it, and nobody else may have noticed, but I noticed that he finished. He didn't quit. I'm here to tell you that when you start the race for the Lord, you put everything you've got into it, and you just keep on running. You may stumble and falter from time to time, we all do, but you keep on getting up and you keep on running because the finish line is out there, and we want to cross that finish line, don't we? Would you bow your heads in prayer?